So how many here are students taking exams this week? Caleb? Calvin, when's yours? Oh, okay. All right. Well, Caleb, it's just me and you here. I thought there would be more. Oh, my gosh. You guys, oh, you're giving exams. That's good. All right. Some of you guys, you need to take some classes. So, Caleb, do you know what's going to be on your exams?
Yeah.
Okay. So at least you know what is expected of you, right? So you know what success would mean. I mean, like, if you get that stuff, then you will be successful, right? Okay. Anybody here have a job performance review in the last year? In the last 12 months? Oh, okay. I got a lot to select from here. All right. Is Cam in here?
He'll be back.
Oh, yeah. So he escaped because I heard he just had one too. Yeah. Okay, raise his hands back up again. I got to see who I can pick on. Okay. All right. So Ray, I'm assuming, do they have some kind of a checklist or something that they go down with you and so on? And there's some kind, they grade you on each thing, each area, right? Same thing happens to me at Columbus State. Same thing happens here also. Charlie and I have an annual review that's done by, actually Doug and Skip put their heads together, because once we became employees of Reliant, that is a requirement, which is actually good whether you're an employee of Reliant or not. But so we get a review, and but I remember my first Columbus State as an instructor, my review, sitting down and saying, oh, I didn't know I was getting evaluated on that aspect of teaching or this or that or the other. It was kind of a learning curve for me. So it was then that I kind of learned what some of the expectations were. I mean, I assumed that the expectation was I was supposed to communicate and teach the objectives of the course. That was the given, right? But there were other things there that, now I kind of know what success looks like, right, for these guys. And they were good things, right? And so today, you know, what we're going to look at here, in the end, what you're going to get is what God says success looks like in his kingdom, all right? And that's important for every Christian to know. What is it? What is success? What does God say? Okay, this is a successful Christian. This is success in my eyes, God says. Okay, and we're going to see that in this second chapter of 1 Kings, where we're going to be. And so I would like to just pray with you guys here just for a minute here as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just the opportunity to get together to worship with your people, and to fellowship and to encourage one another. It's one of the things that the reasons we get together is not just to hear your word, but to encourage one another. And we need it. We need courage to face whatever it is that's happening in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray today that you'd speak through me. I pray that I'd be true to your word. Pray that each and every one of us would just have ears to hear what you have to say to us, and that we would have a heart to obey whatever it is you show us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So successful kingdom living in God's eyes is what we're going to talk about. Now, before I actually read some of the scripture passage today from 1 Kings 2, I just thought it would be good to kind of front load this message with just a little discussion about kingdom. And, you know, we're so not used to living in a kingdom, okay? Because, you know, we're not in the United Kingdom, right? We don't have a king, queen, you know, any of that. It's just totally foreign to us. And so I just wanted to make a connection between kingdom and the church, because I think that will help us see the application when we're looking at some of this stuff that we see in 1 Kings, okay? So I'm going to start off actually with a quote today about the kingdom of God and the church. It's from Tim Keller from the Gospel Coalition's website. And I just want to read this to you. You can follow along with me. Just listen to this, some of these thoughts. There are some scripture references here that point out some of the connections. It says, and so Tim Keller says, what is the relationship of the church to the kingdom, meaning the kingdom of God? On the one hand, the church is a pilot plant, in quotes, of the kingdom of God. It is not simply a collection of individuals who are forgiven. It is a royal nation. There's a reference to 1 Peter 2:9. In other words, a counterculture. The church is to be a new society in which the world can see what family dynamics, business practices, race relations, and all of life can be under the kingship of Jesus Christ. God is out to heal all the effects of sin, psychological, social, and physical. What? Somebody made a copying error. Sorry. What is that? Sorry. This is a good, God's keeping me humble. Okay. All right. Wait a minute. Okay, there we go. On the other hand, pay no attention to that stray verse. On the other hand, the church is to be an agent of the kingdom. It's not only to model the healing of God's rule, but it is to spread it. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9 again. Christians go into the world as witnesses of the kingdom, right? So it says the spread of the kingdom of God is more than simply winning people to Christ. It's also working for the healing of persons, families, relationships, and nations. It is doing deeds of mercy and seeking justice. It is ordering lives and relationships and institutions and communities according to God's authority to bring in the blessedness of the kingdom. And so you kind of get the, you know, we probably might already get the idea that just a kingdom is definitely a place where someone is ruling, right? And here we're talking about the rule and reign of God in our lives. And also particularly talking about the church and how it's an agent of God, right? And when you become a citizen of God's kingdom, then you are putting yourself under his rule and reign, okay? And so some of you may be familiar with that terminology, that way of thinking, but Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom, okay? And so, and the way I want us to think about it today is just this idea that, you know, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, right? And it's important for you to understand how you become a citizen of God's kingdom, right? Because we're going to talk about how to be successful in the kingdom of God. And so first question would be is, well, how do I get to be a part of that kingdom, right? How do I get to be a part of that kingdom? All right, so now I'm going to answer that question, but we're going to read the first 12 verses of 1 Kings 2 before we answer that question of how you become a citizen of God's kingdom, okay? So here we go, 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses, and I'll just read these here. This is when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that he had shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzali, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei the son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with the blood of Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. All right, so we have here, you know, David's last words to his son, right? Solomon has been installed on the throne. That happened in chapter 1. And these are David's last words. As you could imagine, you know, when you watch movies, or maybe you've experienced in person, you've been there when someone died, and their last words, right, are of great importance, right? And that's what we should think here, is David's words to Solomon are of great importance, his instructions. It's going to be strange to us to hear these instructions to take some people out, to perform some executions. And I want to just say this. My personal take on this is not a, this is not retaliation on David's part. This is not a personal retribution, getting people back he doesn't like. I think what we need to do is view this kind of thing as the king, you know, David and Solomon serving as king, they are agents of God, right? And as we, you know, they're carrying out justice, right? And so the people he mentions here, for them to be executed, had done some things that were subversive to the kingdom of David, in which we, when we think of the kingdom of David, we need to think of that, you know, almost a physical reign, right, of God's people. It's saying if you come against David or Solomon, you're coming against God's anointed. You're coming against God. And there are consequences. And so I think, again, my opinion, I don't think we should see those executions, those things, as anything different than some government carrying out some kind of, you know, a justice in this way. Okay, it may be hard for us to accept, but that's the way it is, right? There were consequences for these men's rebellion, basically. And and actually, the rest of the chapter is about David carrying out his father's requests. Okay, and so you can read about it. I think we're just going to try to focus in on one aspect of this chapter, but the remainder of the chapter really is about David carrying out these wishes, okay? Solomon, thank you. Solomon carrying out his father's wishes. Now, a couple of things I want to mention here as this relates to becoming a kingdom citizen, a citizen of the kingdom. I just talked about earlier about how, you know, someone who is a Christian has put themselves under the rule and reign of God, right? Well, these guys, Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei, as we see here, they all refused to submit to God's anointed king, and they suffered the consequences. They were unwilling to basically submit to God's anointed king, the one whom God has selected to rule and to reign. Right, in a sense, to be a physical representation and manifestation, you know, a extension in a sense of the Lord and His will, right? And so, we could see these guys paid the consequences. And so, we too, when we don't accept God's anointed King, right, the only perfect King, if you will, was Jesus Christ, right? Solomon, we'll see in chapter 11, he fails miserably. He starts off great, finishes very poorly. You know, every king, physical king, king who was just a man, not the God-man Jesus, they failed in some way. They did not perfectly reign, right? But Jesus Christ perfectly lived his life, and he is God's one and only Son. And remember when Jesus, as he comes in riding in on a donkey there on Palm Sunday, we talked about how that's a statement, right, of his kingship. right? That he is the king, the one that we're looking forward to, right? To coming and reigning and ruling and so on. And so Jesus is the one true king to whom all these other kings really point to. And if a person does not accept and submit to who Jesus is, then they will suffer the consequences too, right? So the same thing is going to be happening to us, okay? And so I think it's important for us to realize, so how do I become a citizen of the kingdom? Well, submit to who Jesus Christ is. Submit to his rule and reign in my life, right? Live life God's way, really. And so if you have done that, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and accepted his sacrifice for you and your sin, like Charlie talked about, right? And then have submitted to say, okay, he calls the shots in my life. He is the one who has the right to say what I do, what I don't do, right? He says what the truth is. I don't make those decisions. He has. That's what, if I submit to somebody's rule and reign, that's what I'm doing. I'm putting myself under their direction, right? If you submit to your boss, that means you're going to basically follow their direction, right? In a simplistic way, that's what we're saying. You're going to submit to their direction. So have you done that? That's my question for you. Have you done that? Have you submitted to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life? Have you put your faith in him? And that faith needs to have substance. That's the one thing the book of James tells us, right? Faith without works is dead. If there's no evidence there to show that the God is working in your life and that you actually are living a life submitted unto God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may not be a kingdom citizen. Okay? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian anything any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay, it's just not going to happen. Just showing up. Showing up is great. That's good because then you're at least putting yourself in an environment where the Word of God hopefully is taught, right? And where the people of God gather. But you have to make a decision to put yourself under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do that, if you acknowledge that your heart really ultimately is in rebellion to him because of sin. That's what sin is. It's rebellion against God's rule and reign in your life. When you sin, you're saying, I like my way better than God's way. That's what it's saying. Just like those several people that were illustrated in 1 Kings chapter 2 just decided, you know what? We don't like God's anointed king here. We like to do things our way. Right? Well, this is what it got them. Right? And so, but if you submit yourself to the rule and reign of Christ, right, and allow him to be the leader and ruler and savior of your life, then you'll experience the blessing of God in your life and salvation. A rich life now, not like money-wise, but I mean in terms of just experiencing the life that God has called us to experience in him, all right, and eternal life forevermore with God. And so, this is what it means to become a kingdom citizen, and I hope that you have put your faith in Christ and that you have put yourself under the rule and reign. This is critical. This is like in our membership class. It's the first thing we go over. How do you know you're a Christian? Because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters to me as a pastor. Nothing, and ultimately, because that's the end, right? Now, certainly I care about a lot of other things, right? I want people to live the way God wants them to. That's why I've tried to live my life that way, not perfectly, but we want that. But I'm saying we want to know, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? So that's utmost important. So that's my question to you. Have you done that? And if you have not, would you? And I hope that you would. Now, where do we go from here? And that's really what these first four verses and first 12 verses, but really the first four verses, David's words to Solomon. You know, it's interesting because like if you say, okay, the last words that David would be to Solomon, I'm thinking, you know, might be like, hey, you know, make sure you do this with the armies. Or, you know, you got to watch out for these guys over here. They're always trying to maneuver for power, you know, and so on. It's things like that. That really wasn't what it was about, was it? What was it about? What did he tell him to do? Anybody? What? Anybody remember? Has it been so long? Okay, let me go back over this real quick, all right? It'd be good to remind us of these verses here. The first four verses of 1 Kings 2. When David's time came to draw near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes and his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. What's he telling him to do? Be obedient. Keep the Lord's ways. Do what God says. Right? If I were giving a talk to men right now, I'd say, you want to know what a real man is? It's not how many women he's had. It's not how much money he has. It doesn't matter how far up the corporate ladder he is. That is not the measure of a man. The measure of a man is, does he love the law of God? Does he love the Lord Jesus? Does he put God first in everything he does? That's the measure of a man. Right? Well, the same is true for any disciple of Jesus Christ, right? This is how he's defining success. David is defining success for Solomon. He's saying, you need to be a man of God. You need to follow the Lord's ways. That's the first and foremost thing. And so this is really, I think, a word for us, right? As citizens of the kingdom of God, if you're a Christian, he's saying, listen, you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, a success in God's eyes. Well, what that is, success in God's eyes, is a Christian who loves the word of God and who really puts that above everything else. It says they're going to not only know the word, but they're going to live it out. Living life by the book, if you will. Living life by the book. You know, and so, you know, question would be is, is it a concern of yours to live life by the book? Do you care about what God says in every facet of life that he speaks to? Right? Is that a concern of yours? Is that the foremost concern when you're making decisions? Are you saying, I wonder what God's word says about this topic or this decision I'm facing, right? And then there's the, once you find out what it says, then there's the, will I live by the book, right? Will I live according to God's ways? Will I choose to obey, right? And that's really, I mean, in a nutshell, this is what success is. This is success in God's eyes. If I love the law of God, I live in his ways, that's success. It doesn't matter about how much is in my bank account. It really doesn't matter if there's any letters after my name in terms of degrees. None of that really matters. What matters to God is the heart, and the overflow of the heart is obedience, right? Obedience. And he wants that from every one of us. And this is why I find this fascinating as David's last words to Solomon. Be a man of God. Obey God. Know his ways and live in them. We could go home right now, because that's it. Isn't that really like the Christian life right there? I mean, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Well, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? He said that. And so, you know, this is the essence. This is like just the kernel, the core of the Christian life is really, do I desire to know what God says, and do I desire to live it out? That's success in God's eyes. Nothing else matters. And this is something that we need to make sure that we're passing on to our children and our grandchildren, is that they realize this is the target. That's the goal. These other things are, you know, can be great, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, having a good income and having a great job. There's nothing wrong with progressing in your career. That's good. But that's not the end-all, be-all. That's not the measure by which God's going to say, well done. It's really faithfulness to living according to God's ways. So what is successful kingdom living in God's eyes? Live by God's word and walk in his ways. This is really what it's about. Now, if I could, I want to take a look here at a familiar verse to you, because really when you want to take that and boil it down, it's really seek first the kingdom of God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be added to you, he says there in Matthew 6. It's really about what's front and center. What is central to our lives? What is the hub of everything that we do and think, make decisions upon, and so on, is seeking first the kingdom of God. And I want to spend my remaining minutes just talking about what does that look like? Really putting some flesh on that. Really saying, what does it mean? How do I know if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God? How do I know if I'm living life by the book? All right. So I want to take a look at a few things here. Talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. How about putting God first in our time? If you know something is a high priority in your life, it's something that is a factor in your schedule, isn't it? It is a priority in your time. So this is critical, right? Do you give God the first part of your day? Think about that. Or maybe the last part of the, or are you looking into the next day? Some people are not morning people, and that's okay. I have my time with God in the morning, but some people are night owls, and they have their time with God at night and kind of in preparation for the next day. That's fine. But either way, am I spending time with God? Because if I'm putting God first, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then that's going to show up in my time. Right? Am I carving out time with the Lord? Do I spend time with him in his word? This is critical. This is like it's like you eat all your meals a day, I'm assuming. I don't think anybody here is going hungry or is missing meals because they don't have enough food. I don't think that's the case. We all eat three meals, and probably I eat a lot of snacks. I'm a snacker, all right? It's my weakness. It's my kryptonite, all right? So we don't like missing meals. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't like missing meals. You know, the Bible, God's word, it's nutrients for the soul, right? It really is. But one thing I want to say is I would encourage you. I just don't think that some people have any idea how to spend time with God. I think they think that it's just going to naturally just flow out of this relationship they have with him. And maybe some people have experienced that, but I just find that it's something it's acquired. At least for me it was. I the person who led me to Christ showed me how to spend time with God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's one way to spend time with God. There are, I think, many different ways. But I'll tell you what, when I taught my kids to ride a bike, I basically taught them one way, okay? Now, there's probably different ways to ride a bike. I've seen bikes ridden all kinds of ways. I'm sure you have, on one wheel, right? All kinds of things. But I just showed them one way. Because I'm like, well, you got to learn to ride that way first. Then you can kind of explore a little bit from there, within reason, right? And I think the same thing is I think that people, I feel that to be a disciple of Jesus is sometimes I need to come alongside somebody that's followed Jesus for a while, and I want to just learn from them. I want to learn how they do that. It doesn't mean that you're following them, you know, in a negative way, but you know, it's I tell you what, when I audited a calculus class here about a year ago because I was going to teach it, I picked up so many tips on how to teach calculus. Okay? I learned a lot from Dr. Yang. I mean, I learned a lot from him. I wish I had Dr. Yang when I took calculus in college. But I'm just saying, you know, when you ask a Christian, somebody who's been a Christian a while, someone you look to, up to, who you know who's living it out, say, hey, could I get together with you and maybe I want to learn what you do in your time with God, and maybe we could even just do it together. I tell you what, that you need to do that. I remember there was a guy, he doesn't go to our church anymore, his name is David Scott, all right? David Scott and I went to a park one day. I said, David, we're just going to talk about how to spend time with God. I said, I don't have the corner on it to show you what I do. It's what I was taught. Let's do it, and let's come back together. We talked about how to do that, came back together, shared what we learned. That was the start of David Scott's time with God. Have you ever thought about doing that? I just think some people are stuck. They've never seen an example. They've heard about it. They've been told to do it. But they need to see an example. Nobody's perfect in this. Will you do that? Maybe you're stuck in your times with God. Why don't you, you know, maybe you've been a Christian for a while. You want to learn what someone else is doing in their time with God. Get together with them. Go out to a park somewhere. Meet in their home. Talk about, learn from them. Emulate it. See how God uses it. This may sound silly to you, but I'm telling you, this could change your walk with God. And I'm not just hyping that up, okay? All right, so I would encourage you to do that. This is the lifeblood of the Christian life right here, getting in time with God, daily connecting with him, building that relationship, learning to hear from him in the word of God. Critical. And it just doesn't happen. I think it's learned. I think it's learned, okay? Now, so, put God first in your time. First part of your day, we're talking about quiet times, or night if you do that the night before. How about first part of your week? You guys did it. You're here. You're here. You're here on the first day of the week. You're worshiping the Lord. I tell you what, you're a dying breed. Okay? Especially if you come to church more than 2 times a month. That's a dying breed. Okay? All right? It really is. I mean, all the statistics, every church, doesn't matter what the size, in America, 1 time a month. If somebody goes to church 1 time a month, they consider themselves a regular attender. Okay? So, now, I don't sit here and count like specific people if they're here. We do take attendance in the overall numbers, okay, because we like to know how it's going. But let me just say this. You need to be here, not for my sake, okay? I don't need you to be here for my sake. You need to be here because the Word of God says. And if for no other reason, okay? Now, we don't like that answer because we're in a day and age when people don't like to be say, because I said so. But God's the one saying it. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he says, do not neglect the assembling together. First day of every week, Sunday, we call it the Lord's Day. He rose on that day. That's why we call it that day. Okay? We gather together for worship. This is putting God first right here today, guys. Right here today. Okay? And I encourage you, if there are brothers and sisters that you know in this church that it's kind of hit and miss, challenge them, will you? They expect me to do that. They don't expect you to do that. And I find sometimes that has more weight. Challenge them in that. Say, hey, where you been? I heard somebody do that one day. I loved it. They said, you need to be here. And they said it lovingly. You need to be here every week. We miss you. Okay? There's a spiritual benefit, almost in a sense an intangible, from being with the people of God. I mentioned it earlier. We need courage, you guys. We need encouragement because through the week we can lose courage. And the gathering together of the body is meant to do that, okay? This is important. This is like foundational, but I'm telling you what, the foundations are crumbling in so many places, all right? All right, so I mean, I it's like, you know, how can I tell my kids I love Jesus when I'm not with Jesus' people? I don't love Jesus if I'm doing that. Okay, this is the real thing. I'm not a legalist, but I'm saying this is not legalism. This is obedience. Okay? We're talking about how do we practically seek the kingdom of God, right? Put Christ first, because that's what success is in God's eyes. This is key. This is key. All right, so first part of your week, first part of your day, that's about the time. How about putting God first in your finances? Now, lock the doors. Don't let anybody leave right now. Because the pastor just brought up money. Okay? I rarely do, but I'm telling you, our finances are a gauge of our heart. God doesn't need our money. He needs our heart, and he knows our checkbook is close to our heart. He's like, if I got the checkbook, I've got the heart. That's the way it works with God, okay? That's the way it works with the Lord. Take a look with me in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. We're spending most of our time, guys, on application of 1 Kings 2, 1 through 12. The instructions of David to Solomon. This is success, he's saying. And we're applying it to our lives, okay? So we go to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Okay. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And the principle here is, you know, basically honoring God with your first of everything, right? He gets the firsts. He gets the first of the money that the income I have, right? And he gets, you know, basically it's saying he's first. So, you know, I tithe first, then I pay my bills. Okay? And so now some of you people have just maybe gone into your careers. And I want to challenge you in this area. You maybe not have thought much about it because maybe you haven't heard me talk about it lately. But about putting God first with your money. And tithing, you know, an application of that would be taking 10% of your income and giving it to the Lord. Right? That's why we call it a tithe, right? In my mind, offering would be anything over and above that or some for some special designation. Okay? And many of you do it. Some of you aren't. Now, it's not because I have your W-2 in hand, okay? I have no idea what you make, okay? But you know, if $20 is the average that comes in from you, I'm guessing you probably, that's probably not 10%. Probably not even 5%. Probably not even 1%. You hear me? You know, put whatever percent you like on it, right? A tithe is a tenth, but I'm just saying, you know, even if you say, okay, well, I can see the New Testament talks about proportionate giving, right? Give according to as has been given to you. That's proportionate giving. That's percentage, okay? So even if you wanted to, when he hung up on 10, 10's a great measure, though. Even Jesus didn't diss 10%. He didn't get on the scribes and the Pharisees for tithing. His issue was their heart, okay? So I'm just saying, I can make a case for 10% in the New Testament, but even if you don't like that, you're saying, you're making a choice. Percentage giving. Take a percentage, and I say work to 10 and beyond, right? I mean, the way I see it is God wants us all to be a conduit of giving. A conduit of giving. I'll never forget a pastor. I went out, and I learned how to share my faith with this one pastor, and we got talking about money. I mean, I got no money. I'm a college student, you know? But anyway, but what I did earn as a side job at college, I gave my 10%. Because I recognize this, that God is saying, that's a heart issue. That's a heart issue. All right? So you're just, and maybe, you know, maybe this is a new idea to you, this biblical concept of tithing and giving percentage based. If it is, you might have to kind of ease into that. You have to sit down with your spouse because, you know, if one of them just pulls out the checkbook and boom, there's $300, you're like, woo, what just happened? You know, I mean, you gotta kind of work on that together if you're married, okay? You want to be on the same page financially. But I just tell you, this is critical. Take a look here in Luke 16, 10 to 11. Luke 16, 10 to 11. I'm trying to get to the point across. This is not about like the church wanting to get rich. That's not it. Okay? Take a look. Luke 16, 10 to 11. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you, who will entrust to you the true riches? He's like, if you're not willing to deal with me in this financial area, God says, you know, don't even talk to me about wanting to have a kingdom impact for me. It's like, you want me to entrust the true riches to you, the kingdom riches and having a kingdom impact? Then you talk to me about your money. That's what he's saying. Ow. You know, that's serious. He's saying, listen, you got to get, this is like, Jesus talked a lot about money. There's a lot of verses on money that Jesus talked about. So I don't know why pastors were so afraid to talk about it, because Jesus talked about it. He said it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So, I just tell you, start tithing, start percentage giving, whatever. Start today if you have not, okay? And work your way, I think, towards the tithe. That's my personal convictions, okay? And then I'll tell you what. you know, you read some of this. Was it the book of Malachi? Some of the promises there or that talk about, you know, you're robbing God. This is how God talks about it. He says, you're robbing me when you're not tithing. You're robbing me. And then he says, I love this, test me in this. Test me. You see if I won't be faithful to you if you start doing this. Okay? All right. Enough on the finances, but I'm just saying, this is God's word. Test him in this. He's faithful. He is faithful, okay? He wants your heart. That's the issue, okay? So the other thing I just want to say in closing here is just, you know, putting God first in what you do with your mind and your body. Putting God first in what you do with your mind and your decisions that you make to kind of what you bring into your mind, what you think about, what you listen to, and all those things. We want our minds and our bodies to be an offering to God, like it says there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. How am I treating my body? I mean, you could look at this as a health issue too, I suppose, too, like a stewardship of the bodies God given me, you know, and so on. There's that aspect, but then there's the, you know, what about my sexuality? Am I handling that in accordance with the way God wants me to? Right, that kind of thing, but again, you know, Philippians 4:8 is a great verse for our minds, right? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, I forget the end of it. It says kind of let your mind dwell on these things. Okay, that to me is a great verse for saying what should I be thinking about, right? It's a filter. In fact, that's the verse I always quote in my mind when I'm having trouble in my mind. When I'm having trouble, I mean, you might think, well, Greg, we knew you had trouble up there. But I'm saying like, you know, when temptations come in there, right? When my flesh starts getting the best of me, I got to go to the Word of God. It's the only power I've got, okay? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that's plenty, right? So putting God first in that. Now, so this is God's measure of success, you guys. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I've given you several different ways to do that. By putting God first in our time, right? First of the day, first of the week, right? And then we talked about also first in our finances, right? And then putting it first in how we use our bodies and our minds. Okay. I tell you what, this is we could work on that all year. I could work on that all year because this is the essence of the Christian life. Putting God first, seeking him first, putting him first in everything, letting him rule and reign in my life, letting him call the shots. Now, you know, when we fall short, and we do so often, we thank God for his grace that we experience and his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, right? When I doubt him in the financial area, I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ, right? When I don't put him first in these other areas, I'm forgiven, yes. But you know what? I need to repent when I do fall short and turn to God. and pursue righteousness. That's something we actively do, okay? It's not like we sit there and say, okay, God, make me holy. I'm here. Do it. That's not how we grow. It's faith plus obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how transformation happens, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that, it proves itself true time and time again when we trust you in these different areas. And I thank you, too, that you've laid out for us the measure of success. We've seen this example with Solomon, but I see it in other places. I see it in Joshua 1:8. Same sort of thing. He's like, if you do this, you will have success and you will prosper. Lord, we need your help to pursue and seek you first. Lord, help us if we've gotten on track, if other things have kind of played more of a central part in our lives apart from you. Maybe we've tried to almost put ourselves back on the throne and not let you call the shots. And if that's the case, Lord, we want to repent of that. We want to turn from that and say, God, your ways are best. And it may be a stretch of our faith, and it may be a hard to trust, but Lord, give us courage to trust you and take you at your word in these different areas. Because we want to hear your well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that, Lord, from you. And we're only going to do that by the grace of God. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us have the courage. Help us to heed these words that David said to Solomon for our own application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.